Our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name, pray that your name will be holy in our hearts and our minds and this whole earth. Father, we pray that your kingdom will come, and it'll come soon. We pray your kingdom comes today within each and every one of us as we worship and praise you this morning. Heavenly Father, may we always depend upon you. Father, that your will be done the same as it is done in heaven, in our own lives, in our own congregation, and in this world that we live in, your world, the world that you've given to us to steward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our daily bread, and we ask you for our daily bread each day, and to learn that lesson and have that lesson upon our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll forgive us the way that we forgive others, and continue in your grace and truth to develop and transform our hearts and minds and our lives into that existence, into that experience, that glorious experience of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and forgiveness and mercy. Heavenly Father, do not allow us to be overcome by the trials and temptations and challenges of this life, and please do not lead us into terrible storms that overcome us, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, we praise you this morning. We're grateful for the songs of praise and prayer that you have put upon your servants' hearts to lead us into a preparation, Father, to participate in communion with you, the body and the blood of your Son, and sharing in that with a brokenness and a contriteness, but also, Father, with a unique and a strange celebration and joy, inexpressible joy, that can only be explained from your heaven. Father in heaven, thank you for all that are here today to worship and to praise you. May we leave here better for it, Father, better disciples of your Son, better followers. Father, as we take some time to look at a small portion of your Son's life, Father, may his life become inside of us, our life. May he increase and may we decrease. Father, bless me with the ability to speak what you want and only what you want. And anything that is not, that is foreign to your Holy Spirit, to your Son, and to you, Father, may that be forgotten, but may the text and the Holy Scriptures always be remembered. Father, be with our brothers and sisters who are traveling during this holiday weekend to be safe, and Father, to be worshiping you in spirit and truth, and Father, to live this next week as all of us, as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much. And we ask you, Father, let heaven come down into our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Happy Labor Day weekend. Another one, it's already upon us. Everybody looks good. Grab a seat. Go ahead. And the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. May the Lord shine his face down upon you. May he be gracious to you and give you peace. Thank you. Amen. Appreciate that blessing. It is a joy to be together again for another Sunday worship. Prayerfully, you had a great week. You've had a great beginning of the college football season. Condolences to some of you that I won't say who, but you know. We're going to continue on with our Bible study in the Gospel of Mark. It's September already. I figured, you know, we'd plow through this thing and get done in 2016, but it might take us 2017. But I pray that whatever it is, you can't really rush a good thing, and Jesus is the best thing going. And I pray that, amen, yes, absolutely, yeah. He deserves all of our applause and then some. It's been a great journey, the first seven chapters of the gospel according to Mark. Mark, his gospel was to kind of Roman Empire citizens, people who were very pragmatic. They believed in practical action, and therefore Mark does a whole lot of showing what Jesus did. Not a tremendous amount of what he taught, although there is teaching in there. But if you look carefully, which we ought to look carefully in the gospel, you'll see that he describes at least a little bit, and I believe it requires the Holy Spirit for us to see it, the motive behind Jesus doing what he did. Otherwise, we just read it and we go, well, I read it before, okay, it's this, it's that, it's, you know, another miracle, another feeding, you know. And sometimes I have to. I go through and I go, what's the message here? I've seen this before. What is the message here? And the message will come if you rest in the text and you decide, Lord, I'm empty. I don't really get it. I don't understand completely. I do understand on face value, but man, Lord, there are times in my life that I've seen that I was like the hard soil, the rock, where the message went out, the message of Jesus, and it just kind of, not that I didn't say I want to obey the scripture and I see it and I believe it, but the message that God wanted me to receive in that particular text, it just kind of, because I had my mind made up already what I needed to know from God's word. It's amazing, us humans are like that. We're experts at God. We figure out how he should do it and what he should do and where he should go. And in my own life, you know, God, this is what really needs to happen. Just listen to your prayers sometimes. Have you ever counseled God on how things should go in your life? Yeah. And I'm all for specific prayer. I believe that too. I ask specific prayers. There's a lot of specifics I haven't received. But there are some answers I've received that, okay, that's the answer I needed right there. I get it, Lord. It's like a little kid. I prefer Snickers bars before lunch. All right? I prefer a big bowl of French vanilla ice cream before and after dinner. All right? And you'll ask for it specifically, but you won't get it. All right? But you'll get compassion. In Mark chapter 8, you know, Jesus has come back to a place that was familiar in Mark chapter 5. Remember, he healed the demoniac, the legion, the man filled with the legion of demons. And the people were afraid because they lost 2,000, you know, swine, 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of economy going down the cliff right there. And they were afraid and they told Jesus to leave their region. Well, he did. That's how God is. You know, the Gospel of Mark is about that. It's about God coming back to his people. He promised that when they were carried off into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, he promised through the prophets, I will come back. Yahweh will come back to Zion. The only problem is, like all children, they said, this is how it should be done. And God says, I'll tell you how it should be done. And he did it this way by sending his son to show us, to show them, and to show us 2,000 years later in a very sophisticated civilization called the United States of America, and consumerism and Hollywoodism and politicism and whatever else you want to call it, isms, you know? Kind of the experts of humanity. Technology like crazy. And every generation has told God, this is how you ought to do it. Well, God says, I got my plan and you know more than you'll ever imagine. Right? It's a mean parent that doesn't give their child a big bowl of French vanilla ice cream before lunch. That's a mean, abusive parent, selfish, ungodly, hypocritical. But you see, that parent's compassionate. They already know the dentist bills, you know? They already know the diabetes that you're gonna get later in life. They already know the balanced diet that you require. Many times we're like that, aren't we? We're like that in a spiritual sense. Well, that's what we see in Mark. The first seven chapters of Mark is God coming back in a way that they didn't understand. You know, in Mark 8, we're going to talk about 4,000 people being fed. A couple of chapters ago, he fed 5,000 people. But these were over in Jewish land, predominantly Jewish land. This was a Jewish audience. Now, he did heal a woman's daughter, a Syrophoenician woman's daughter, a Gentile, and said, I'm only come to the children of Israel. And I imagine the apostles listened to that, right? And they go, okay, well, he's going up to Tyre and Sidon. That's a big population of pagan Gentiles. Now he's coming across Galilee, going right through it in the southeast corner of Sea of Galilee here. And he's back over in the Decapolis. Chapter 5, you know, the man, what did he do? He went back, said, go tell your family. Lord, let me come in the boat. I'm a Jew, but I want to be in your church. I want to be in that ship, that fellowship right there. And he said, go back and tell your family. It wasn't time for the Gentiles. And Isaiah, there were some strange passages that Isaiah prophesied that Yahweh would bless the Gentiles, that he would be a light to all the Gentiles who lived in a deep, deep, deep darkness. We are the Gentiles, right? Anybody up here a child of Abraham by blood? No, we're all Gentiles. We're all pagans. We're all So these should actually resonate a little better with us, because he comes into Gentile territory, and the Gentiles were known for their paganism. You know, the Roman Empire, it's a lot like the United States of America. It's a lot like California. I'm a country boy. I came from Colorado. I was raised in Colorado and did a lot of ministry in New Mexico and somewhere in the Southwest. And man, I don't know why, how, I didn't ask for this. I asked for French vanilla ice cream, but somehow God brought me to California, a place I said I would never live. I said, man, those people, you know, there needs to be a wall all across the southern border and all the way up and, you know, get this state, you know, give them back to Mexico, man. I'm just kidding. I never said that. And you might say, well, what the heck? You're not, yeah, I've been here for 20, longer. I've lived longer in California than I've lived in my home state, and I love it. But not because it's such a beautiful place. It has its beauty. Of course it does. One of the things I realized about this culture here is, man, it requires, it's almost like a foreign nation. I was out in Amsterdam one time as a layover, and I mean, you can't watch television there, regular television, without supervision. And, you know, our plane, connecting flight, you know, back to the United States, we were on a little mission trip to the Middle East, and they said, you're going to stay in Amsterdam. Oh, cool, all right, Amsterdam, I'm going to be able to experience it for 24 hours. And you know, my wife, Linda, was there, and we were, you know, she went to sleep, she was tired and stuff, and I was watching Tiger Woods. It was back a while back when he was in his prime and really going for it. And there was also a Soviet submarine that was sunk to the bottom of the North Sea, right there, the North Ocean or whatever that is. And I was watching all that. I was going back and forth. And somebody already told me, he said, this is Europe, this is Amsterdam, so you can't really go out in the city. You got to be careful. You'd be walking down the street, you'll see some things that you just, you know, pretty vulgar things, you know. It's like, it's kind of advertised like Kmart and stuff like that. The Vice area. Well, I'm staying in the hotel. So I was watching, and I was going back and forth, and I saw this commercial come on, and I'm going, what in the world? I'm talking about full-blown pornography. This is a commercial. This is a soap opera. It's a different culture out in Amsterdam. That's accepted. At least in the United States of America, it's kind of a little bit, but I'm going, oh, I'm looking a little up. I'm innocent. I'm just turning the channel. I'm not, this is a commercial. And I talked to somebody and they said, oh, we should have told you to be careful with the TV because that stuff, you know, it's all over the place. And this is normal. This is normal here. This is how this culture lives. This is a culture that's been around for a lot longer than the United States of America. So you start saying, well, at least in America, you don't find that kind of commercial on regular TV, but maybe 30 years from now, we might, as you see the development of our, you know, morality as a country. Before too long, we'll probably go down that path. That's just the way of the world, right? Getting back to coming to California. Man, I was riding down the 60, I think it was the 60, I can't remember, but I'm going, look at the billboards. Oh my gosh, what is going on here? You're like, oh, I'm struggling, man, billboards. And then you get desensitized to it. You just learn not to look, you know? But that's really the way of the decay of man, isn't it? That's the kind of area that Jesus was coming to. Now, in verse 1 right there of chapter 8, it says, in those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for these people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy all these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, and he broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well, and they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away.
And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. In those days, if you go up at the last part of chapter 7 right there, he went through Sidon and came back down into the Decapolis in verse 31 of chapter 7, and he healed the man. And in verse 37, they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf and the hear and the mute to speak." He came into this Gentile area and started performing miracles, perhaps planting the seed for the Gentiles that God had come for them to. Eventually they'd understand that. This big crowd came together. Who wouldn't? Especially if you have a deformity or you have some kind of illness and you hear of a man who has the power to heal you, the power to give you speech, the power to open up your ears, you know, the power to straighten out whatever is broken in your life. This crowd was a consumeristic type of crowd. That's how we are as humans, right? We come to God because of what we can get out of God. And that's okay with God. That God understands that. He's our Father. Jesus is our big brother. Jesus is our Lord. Now, in chapter, you know, chapter 5, actually, you know, and 6, in the Decapolis, over in Galilee, in chapter 6, he fed 5,000. And the disciples are there, and he asked them, "You give them something to eat," because the people said, "Send them away. Bethsaida is not far away. Just send them out to get some food. I mean, they're kind of hungry, and we like to eat alone. We like to eat with the..." We're supposed to be on retreat right now. Remember that one? This is different. Jesus has taken them in. I think the disciples, many times, they were wondering, why are we going back into Decapolis? Why are we going back there? He said, "Lost sheep of Israel, why are we going back?" We got to remember one thing about studying the Gospels is Jesus is all about discipleship all the time. He's about training them, not just in their actions, but training in how they think, training in how they feel. And he was coming to show them how God thinks, how God feels, and therefore how God acts upon the thinking and the feeling and the active. Because our motives get all messed up, don't they? It's easy to get messed up. I see a lot of kids that are raised around Christianity and raised around it, and they just get super religious, you know? They have no idea of the plans that God has for them to develop within them and form Christ within them outside of American Christianity. Sometimes American Christianity is a detriment to the discipleship of Jesus Christ within each and every individual. And we are part of American Christianity. We live in this culture. And we try to form Christ after our image or our culture's image instead of allowing Christ to be formed in us. Like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Christ, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's going to be the same forever. No matter who we are, he's always going to be the same. So he was in here training, engrossed in discipleship. These men needed to think like God, needed to begin to feel like God, and therefore act as God would act for the right reasons. He came to this large crowd of Gentiles and he called those disciples over and he was really teaching them how to walk like him. You know, isn't that what it says in 1 John 2:6? Whoever is in God, in him, should walk as Jesus Christ walked, should live as Jesus Christ lived. Sometimes that passage is a difficult thing to, well, should I just go ahead and quit my job and separate myself from life and walk around the... Some people do. I've met a friend, an acquaintance, who's a homeless man who really believes Jesus walked out and he decides to be homeless because that's his religion. In America, you have freedom of religion, so he just lives homeless. He says, "Oh no, I don't want to live anywhere. I like living under the stars and I'm following Jesus. This is how I should follow Jesus." And everybody in the neighborhood pretty much knows him, the area that I live in, and that's the way he does. I don't believe that is the interpretation that Jesus means. But I do believe that Jesus meant to live in every human being, whatever their walk of life, that he would be so much overflowing inside of them that on their job, they would reflect him, his purposes, his mission, his goals. But you'd think that the problem with that is we have that sin nature that works. I'm here for me. And we don't listen to that Holy Spirit voice. We sing these songs about Holy Spirit, come on in, you're welcome here, and they're all good. But God is saying, if you believe in me, if you follow me, I'm already here. It's you the one that's got to fall in. You're the one that got to fall out of your high cloud and submit to me with all humility right here. He was teaching them to walk like him. Not to look at something that says, well, Jesus fed the hungry, therefore I'm going to go out and feed the hungry. Yes, but why did he feed them? I think he says it all right there. He called his disciples to them. And this is where you go. Sometimes we run right over it. This is the whole purpose of this. He says, I feel compassion. I have compassion for the people. And then he detailed out. They remained with me for 3 days. See, the other crowd back in chapter 6, they were only there for 1 day. And they were Gentiles. And they were, Jews. And they were close to Bethsaida. But again, he was in a discipleship mode with the disciples, teaching them what they needed to hear in that context. Now, in this context, he goes, these people have been with me for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. In verse 3, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they're going to faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. Wow. Try to get an American audience to get into a Bible seminar for 3 days. Heck, we can't even get faithful disciples of Jesus Christ to go to beautiful Malibu for a couple of days. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because we're Americans. Because we figured it out a whole lot better. Oh yes, but then we're on our deathbed, man. God, all of a sudden, he becomes the passionate focus of our lives, right? We've all been there, right? Correct? You ever notice how when you have something come back or some kind of storm, remember the corrective storms and the perfective storms that we looked at two different times here with Jesus Christ? Man, it's amazing how passionate our prayers get there. Oh, God, deliver me. Oh, help me. And we start praying and studying scripture, but things are going hunky-dory. We feel like we have a license or the freedom to just go ahead and hate anybody we want and fight anybody. And what's the conflict here? Well, this is this. Right? But man, if we got, oh my gosh, I think I'm getting a heart attack. I love you, brother. Oh man. Let me wash your feet. Let me serve you. We're exactly like them. And just like that, Jesus says this, here's what I'm all about. I feel compassion. What we see in Jesus Christ right here is the compassion of God. Compassion, a strong word, passion to being emotion, you know. The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, that's mixed with a tremendous amount of love and mercy and feeling. Now, compassion is a little different from just passion itself. And that compassion carries with it, in the original word right here, it carries with this idea of imagining what the other person is going through. It's an imagination word, where God comes down and he imagines what it's like to be a human in a fallen world. How do we know that's true? Because we see it on the page, Jesus Christ coming in. And Jesus shared his heart, I feel compassion for these people. Now, do you think these disciples felt compassion for these people? It doesn't look like it, because neither do we. That's why we run through the text real quickly. I have compassion, basically suffering with somebody. This word is saying, if they're suffering, I'm suffering. And I believe what God has right here is a lesson for all who would call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ, that you need to imagine what that person is going through. Take some time to sit down and say, God, what are they going through? What would it be like if it were me going through that, feeling that, sensing that? Help me, Lord. I am too French vanilla ice creamed up. I'm too ESPN'd up. I'm too whatever else it is, you know? Clearly, I'm not focused on you enough. My football team got demolished in a game they should have won. That's how we think. And God, I don't think God cares about that stuff. Although I have prayed sometimes, right? There have been some Super Bowls that I prayed. God, let him hold. Because this brother needs to be some humbling. His team needs to be humbled. And I step back in humiliation and say, man, that's, seriously? Oh, well. We got to start, when we start imagining, we start seeing how much God loves us in spite of our weaknesses. We go, I'm not going to mention that one, Lord. And did you? Did you help my team versus his team? Did you? And sometimes I've prayed, you know, I think this brother or this sister, they're a little far from you right now, Lord, and they're being stubborn. I pray their team loses today. And their team loses. Well, their team was going to lose no matter what. So, I mean, but sometimes you start thinking superstitious stuff like that. Because maybe, just maybe, some kind of storm will get them thinking about God. Well, because that's what's happened to me before, right? The storms I've had in my life, I all of a sudden started becoming, and it's amazing, you know, I got passionate for God. Oh, God, you're all that matters to me right now. And I start reading texts saying, well, what about those idols that you want? Call out to them, that you, all the idols you've been going after and stuff. Your lukewarmness, you know, like whatever it is. It's like you're going, you're right, Lord. I got to draw near to you. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, if you turn over to James, I think what we're seeing is an example of this. Although, you know, you don't see the teaching. I wonder what Jesus was teaching. James is Jesus's younger half-brother, Mary's son. And I believe a lot of what James taught is basically a lot of what he heard his big brother teaching. And this passage right here, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Wow, that makes sense. Draw near to God and he'll draw near. These people drew near for 3 days. And they're not even Jews. They haven't even been raised in a children's ministry. And they're going, now again, that doesn't make them any more spiritual than the disciples. They needed healing. They needed the blessings of God. They needed the blessings of Jesus, even though whether they knew he was God or not, they probably didn't. But in it, you see the grace of God reaching out to them and meeting that need. They drew near to a power that was just an incredible, incredible power. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, that's kind of a downer passage. It's kind of a negative passage, based upon a passage of doing some victories, winning some spiritual victories and food. I don't look at it that way. I don't read that as, man, that's a downer. I read that as the grace and the mercy of God that he gives me something to do. I am miserable. Even though God is in me, there's still a misery sometimes that comes about. And I need to mourn and weep. It's a strange celebration that we participate in the body and the blood of Christ this way and celebrate something, remember Christ about something that was so terrible and for God to witness. God's grief and God's mourning, seeing what this fallen world that we're a part of did to him, what we did to him. Not knowingly, ignorantly, yes, but we still are part of that. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. Submit therefore to God, in verse 7, resist Satan, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I believe Jesus was living this example for the apostles to remember. James wrote about it later on. You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And you'll find out that the drawing near is the fact that he's just opening up your eyes to show that he's been there all along. He's never been far away. He's not far away. We're the ones that go far away, right? In verse 4, back over Mark chapter 8 and verse 4. Yeah, they seem to be unconcerned about the suffering of the Gentiles. You know, Lord, you know, in the last time they were saying, when he said, you give them something to eat, and they made an excuse, how can we do this? This is practically impossible. In this one right here, his disciples answered him when he said to them in verse 3, some of them have come from a great distance. If I send them away, they're going to faint. They'll collapse. The compassion. And I think they jumped in there. They go, well, you know what, Jesus, before he says, you give them something to eat, let's go ahead and preempt this. Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy all of these people? Do you think they preempted that? Do you think they jumped in? And I mean, it wasn't that long that he fed 5,000 men and the women and children that were along with them. It's a lot of folks to feed. And they had a lot of leftovers. Notice the contrast of the details of these two accounts right here. It tells you a lot about the provision of God. But in this one right here, where will anybody find enough bread in this desolate place? There are no villages around here. And he didn't say, you give them something to eat. He just jumped in and said, well, what do you have? At which we see the principle of God multiplying what we have. How could they forget the 5,000? Right? How in the world could he throw that pass? That was a stupid pass. There was nobody there but the other opposing jerseys. What did he do? He's an idiot. He shouldn't even be playing D1. What's going on here? Right? How in the world can't you stay with your man? What are you doing? You know, you done that? Right? Some of you guys, some of your women going, what are you talking about? It's called armchair quarterbacking. As we describe our prowess in athleticism and collegiate football or professional football, as we sit there burping and belching from our nachos and our drinks and our padded chair, like, man, I can't believe what's going on here, right? And you start, if you've ever been in that thing, you go, you know, it's a different thing when you're in the warfare. It's a different thing when you got big mammoths coming at you. And you're waiting for the hit. But I do it too. I'm not going to say I don't. But I go back and say, that kind of sounded stupid. I wonder if I have that same conversation with the athlete that did it. No, because I've been that athlete before. What were you thinking, Tim? I don't know, Gramps. And that's small time. But you see, we do the same thing here. I can't believe what's wrong with these apostles. And yet, week to week, we find ourselves not even thinking about Jesus all that much, right? Feeling guilty about quiet times. Didn't have enough. Missed it again. But boy, I didn't miss a lot of other things in life, did I? I didn't share my faith with my friend. That person really, I didn't, you know. There's a lot of things that are not inside of us. Therefore, they're not going to happen outside of us. We're not going to do the things of Jesus if he's not burgeoning and blossoming inside of us from a desire that we individually have, that I want to be like Christ. God, I want to see Jesus. I want to see the 4,000 the way you see the 4,000. The 4,000 Gentiles, the 4,000 people who live in Amsterdam and have no morals. Oh, wow, you sound a lot like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like everybody else out here. Bunch of immoral signs and everything else. And forget that really the one that's justified is the one that's constantly in that mode. In a positive way, God have mercy on me, the sinner. Not saying, well, I don't sin nearly as much as I did 20 years ago. I don't care about that stuff, right? Are you still a sinner? If you're bored with Jesus Christ, you are a sinner worse than you think you are. If you're not passionately in love with Jesus Christ, and it only happens during the communion, you are more of a sinner than you think. In other words, the intention is that this communion goes with us when we leave this place and we see humanity around us. We see the suffering around us. If I can't even think when the last time it was that I fed someone who was hungry, because we all see them all over the place, right? But we have our judgments and stuff, and sometimes we've been shafted. Sometimes we find out, oh, that person wasn't really as needy as I thought. What's that to me? Feel like Jesus. Think like Jesus. See, because he was training them on how to walk like them, walk like him from the inside out. How could they forget the 5,000? Just like we do. It's easy to do. We have so much distraction. And I'm not wanting anybody to leave here feeling guilty because you like college football or professional football or television or any other kind of recreational things you do. That's not about guilt. It's about gratitude and grace. It's about desire for Christ to be formed in me, because that's God's only purpose, right? He works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, because those that he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Romans 8, 28 and 29. How much bread do you have? How could they forget the 5,000? A lot of similar things right here. He gave orders to the crowd to sit down. He instructed his disciples to serve them. Now you guys serve them. And they did. They took those big baskets and they started serving. How could they forget the 5,000? Compassion. Man, if there's one quality, and there's a lot of qualities of God, there's a lot of qualities of Jesus, but this is the one that really, I think, should really resonate and really penetrate our hearts, is compassion. Because I've fed people before, but mostly I would say there's some compassion mixed with guilt, mixed with responsibility, and somehow or another I don't want to go to hell, you know? We all have that in us. We can't get away from it. We're humans. Have mercy on me, God the sinner, right? Especially when I stop feeling that. You know, one example. We're out there feeding, you know, people, delivering food and feeding people one Saturday morning. And I drank a lot of coffee. So with coffee drinking, you know, it's a diuretic. So you need to stop and, you know, find some facilities. And I did. I found some facilities. But if I find the facilities in Jack in the Box, I feel wrong if I don't order something, you know. I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong to go in there and use the facilities and not be a customer. Especially if it says customers only. Now, I know some of you don't care about signs, you know. My sign don't mean nothing to me. I'm special. There you go. How could they forget the 5,000, right? But I went in and I said, okay, well, I'm going to get two of these. These are my favorites. I know Linda's really on the health thing here, but she even said, make sure you get something. So I'm going to get two of them. Because I know she's not going to want the second one. I'm going to have two. So I get these delicious sandwiches. I go, they're sitting there. We're going to finish doing our poor thing and have compassion. And we're driving. I'm thinking all the way home, man, I'm going to get a good break. This is going to be good. I got the coffee going. And I'm already fantasizing and lusting over these sandwiches, you know. And God puts us with the right one. Because we're going by. There's the gentleman that I was talking to you about, decided to live out in the country, and he's sitting there on the corner right before we get to the house, about maybe a block away from the house. And she goes, oh, look, stop, Tim, stop, stop. Look, there's, you know, there's so-and-so. Let's give him these sandwiches. Absolutely. Praise God. Praise the Lord. How come I didn't naturally just think about that thing? And of course, he was, thank you so much. Oh, thank you in the car. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, have it. Enjoy. And I had that little prayer with the Lord. God, continue making me like your son, Lord. Thank you for my wife, who's more like your son. She's always been more like your son. And thank you that at least I come along the way saying, those are my sandwiches. What do you want? And I'm beyond that. I've learned that lesson. How much bread? He gave orders, instructed his disciples to serve. Mark's gospel is the only one of the gospels, at least Matthew, Luke, and Mark are similar, called synoptic gospels, which means the same. And Mark's the one that doesn't talk about the Lord's prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread each day. And forgive us from our trespasses as we forgive others. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He's the only one that doesn't. And I believe it's because Jesus exemplified it right here. He says, I am the bread. And he said, I'm giving the bread right here. He lived it out. Give us this day our daily bread. And he taught a lesson that Mark remembered later on. And that's just the way Jesus partied, you know? Many leftovers. This time, big baskets, like in, I think it's Acts 19, where Paul was let down in a big basket out of the wall there in Damascus. He shared his story that he was saved because the Jews wanted to kill him. These are the large baskets here. The other ones were smaller baskets over there. I'm not quite sure what the distinction is with that, but all I know is that the Lord has an abundant supply. Then he sent the crowd away with full bellies. You know, James Smith and Lee, two authors, wrote this about what we see in this text right here with Jesus, what Jesus provides in this picture of the gospel. Before he went on and got in the boat to go to Dalmanutha with the rest of the disciples, is perceived need. There's always a need in the world. And disciples of Jesus have got to be sensitized in their heart to see that need. Not to be a better community volunteer or anything like that, but one to say, Jesus lives in me and I see a need. When I look out in humanity, I see a need. And guess what? One time somebody saw a need in me and they loved me and they brought the gospel to me in love. They didn't bring a salesmanship to try to trick me in. That would have never worked for someone like me. Well, there's my pride again. It probably would have. It probably would have been shaving my head and going out in a robe or something like that, you know. Because I don't know when Jesus came for you, I don't know what you were like, but I was pretty broken emotionally. I had it all together. It looked good. People looked, you know, they saw me. That guy's a sharp dude. Yeah, athlete. You got. But inside, I was broken, man. There was a lot of need. And somebody was able to see that need and say, I had the same situation. And Jesus sees your need and I see your need. There's a love, an agape right there, a servant-heartedness, where Jesus comes and he's not getting anything out of it from these people. They didn't even say, praise the Lord. They didn't even stay back and kind of begin a church for him. They just kind of went on their way. Good meal, good healings, good teachings, you know. We'll figure them out down the road. Grace is considered. They might faint on the way. So I've got to provide for them and help them. There's a helplessness. They're in a remote place. The helplessness of society, the helplessness of mankind is there. There's a requirement of trust, though. How much bread do you have? How many few fish do you have? Okay, do this, do that. Sit down. You do what he says out of trust. And there's a power provided. Boom. Miracles happen. And then there's an abundant supply. See, when God gives us abundance, he does give us abundance. When we pray that prayer, you know, God, give us this day our daily bread, it really has a hard time meaning anything to us because, man, we eat well for the most part. Even when those of us that are down on our luck, sometimes you look at it and say, is this a corrective storm or perfective storm? Either way, it's one or the other. If God's correcting me and a storm is coming, praise his holy name because he's going to start perfecting me down the road. So I get corrected and I get perfected. But either way, I don't ever remember starving to death. I remember even in college when I had very little stuff, I remember I wasn't starving to death. There was a McDonald's right there that had a destroy bag. We lived on that thing right there in college. It was good food. It wasn't mixed with garbage. It was separated food that was 7-minute timeline. We had an inside connection named Mike. He called and say, hey, destroy bag just went out. Alamosa's like 30 degrees all the time. So it's like a refrigerator. We'd go home and eat McNuggets and quarter pounders and leave the whalers alone, the fish sandwiches, leave those alone. Randy Harrigan almost got poisoned to death with one of those, so don't eat the fish sandwiches. But I look at the most down and out time, I say, God always provided. Now, I share that as a sophisticated man down the road. I didn't share that back in the day, back at the time. Although some women in the campus ministry, they did eat some McNuggets and stuff and did not know they came from that dumpster out there behind McDonald's right there. They said, man, you guys are digging deep into the poor wall that's right there. And praise the Lord, you know, he provides. God provides abundant, man. We have so much abundance. And out of gratitude, Jesus says, just become like me. Allow me to transform you more and more and more. It is good for us to pause and remember God's goodness and his faithfulness to us individually and collectively today and all of our lives, tomorrow, Sometimes if you have to take out a little cracker or maybe a good chunk of French bread, artisan bread, and some juice, share the communion with your roommate. And so let's remember this as much as we possibly can. I just want to read one scripture that talks about what I just mentioned here from Smith and Lee. Need, love, grace, helplessness, trust, requirement. It's required, and then the power provided and abundant supply. We'll let this scripture lead us into our communion together in Romans chapter 5. And I think this is what Paul wrote to the Roman church, thinking about Jesus Christ, thinking about the compassion of God in Jesus Christ and how that is supposed to be discipled into us through the Holy Spirit and through each other collectively. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, down to verse 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen. For while we are still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. All those elements are found in Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. Take some time this week with that passage and think about these accounts, these real true life historical accounts. The man was given abundance, a demoniac in the Decapolis, and he talked about it. Jesus said, go back and tell your family. But that wasn't a command that limited. That was a command that says, just tell your family. He said, well, I'm going to tell the whole Decapolis is my family. Ask yourself this. How much do you talk about Jesus with others? That'll tell you all you need to know about the compassion you're allowed to come into your heart and your mind. And how much you think about the compassion that God has had upon you individually. Oh, I don't need compassion. I've been a Christian my whole life. You need more than you think, because that's a Pharisaical statement right there. Right? Yeah. Anybody say, well, I just don't think about it a whole lot. Well, then you need it a whole lot more, because God still gives you compassion. See, because God is faithful even though we're faithless. God is very focused even though we become unfocused. But think about that. Why don't I say something about Jesus to somebody else? If you don't, maybe you do. You might speak a lot. Praise God. That's all he calls us to do. Just talk about it. Well, I do, but nobody's interested. Those seeds are being planted. Hard soil, shallow soil, thorny soil, or good soil. There are times in my life where I've been hard. Thank you, God, for your compassion upon me. There are times when my heart's been pretty shallow. I don't know the man. Or just kind of slip away in embarrassment or shame, instead of saying, have you tried Jesus? Oh, you're a Jesus freak, Bible thump, you know. Or there's other times when I've been anxious about the things of this life too much. It's overwhelmed me. Deceitfulness of wealth, desire for other things. I like this world, Lord. Let this world keep going on, right? The thorny soil, which is really where most Americans, most of us live, the thorny soil. The good soil, though, it's a good feeling when you have the good soil and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Thank you for your compassion. Now, please fill me up with so much wisdom and so much knowledge and effective speech that I can help someone. I can articulate Jesus to somebody effectively. And even if they shame me, help me still speak in love. Don't let me take offense and excuse it and start fighting and arguing with them. If they say they're not interested, All right, you're not interested. Let me not argue thinking that I can debate them into being interested. But let me love them. Because freely I've received, therefore freely what? Freely give. Amen. Let's pray as we share communion. And in this communion, think about talking about Jesus more this week. Let's stand and let's pray for the bread and the juice. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Father, with our hearts full of admiration of your Son, Jesus Christ. The compassion, your compassion, that we see inside of him. And all he felt, all he thought, all he spoke, and all that he did. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have had such compassion upon each and every one of us individually and all of us collectively. Father, thank you for your forgiveness that you don't give us what our negligence or our ignorance deserve, but you give us your Son. You give us your Holy Spirit to live in us, to fill us with gratitude. At times, Father, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that always leads to a powerful desire within us, Father, that you would bear your fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. We see these things in your Son, Father. Transform us this week as we go out from this place to live out these things and to speak about your Son. Father, we know that you know all people. Help us to see the needs the way that you see those needs. Help us to trust you, Father. As we think about the body of Jesus Christ that was torn for us, we see compassion, incredible compassion. That Jesus sees the suffering of our souls, really, because of our own choices. The suffering of our souls, and he laid his body down so that our souls would be purified and that he would become the overseer and the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Thank you for the body. Thank you for the bread. May we remember just how much you love us, full of compassion, never-ending compassion. Fathers, we share in the cup as we drink the juice that represents the new covenant in his blood. Help us to remember that he fulfilled the law and the prophets and lived out his own words. Words that you and him and your Holy Spirit brought about since the beginning of time, that his blood would be poured out for us and that we would experience gratitude for that precious blood. Father, change us, mold us, conform us to the likeness of your Son, starting first and foremost with overabundant, overflowing gratitude for his body and his blood. Thank you for never giving us what we deserve, but pouring out your compassion upon us, the compassion of a loving God who is our Father. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for all this. In his name, amen.